at, we were just finishing up in Galatians, in chapter 4. He says, wherefore, in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I'm going to read on past this a little bit, because when Paul wrote Galatians, he was really trying to make sure that they were not going back under the law, which they had already done. He was trying to emphasize how foolish that is to put yourself under a bondage and under rules that God has not required. So he says in verse 8, how be it then? In other words, because you're a son and because you got the spirit of a son and now you're an heir of God through Christ, how in the world is it that when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods? In other words, you were serving things that you thought was God, but they weren't God. And he said, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now notice, he wasn't saying, man, I feel so bad for you because the devil has just come in and taken you captive. I wish you could have done something about it, but you know, he's so big and powerful, he just comes in and just swooped in and just, you know, just totally just took you into bondage. But he didn't say that. He said, why do you desire to go back into bondage? Why are you putting yourself back in it? See, he's not even blaming the devil. He said, you're choosing to go back under bondage whenever God has made you a son. He said, you got something that the guys under the old covenant didn't even have. And now you want to go back and do what they did? Why would you want to do that? He says, you observe days and months and times and years. And he's referring to the feast. Now, this same, the children of the Judaizers that Paul dealt with are alive today. Right? There are Judaizers out there that are trying to get people to go back under the law, trying to get you to fulfill the feast. And you know why? Do you know why they're doing that? Because they don't have anything to preach. They don't study the Bible. All they ever do is read the Old Testament. And that's all they ever preach out of. And they take it as the reality rather than the shadow. Remember, the New Testament is the reality. The Old Testament is the shadow of things to come. But we have people who don't have a message, don't produce freedom, but they're, maybe because of their position, they're expected to preach every Sunday, so they got to come up with something. And they start grabbing books or going on the internet and pulling out something from some, you know, sermon index thing where people go in and grab sermons from somebody. And all they're doing is making people twice the child of hell that they are. Because they go back under bondage. And then they start trying to tell you, you got to fulfill this and you got to do it. Jesus fulfilled it. If I could fulfill it, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. So do not go back under bondage to these things. You've been freed. Don't return to it. Stay free. Amen? Walk in the liberty that is in Christ. Let me tell you, Paul said, I am just so surprised at you that you are so quickly removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. Well, look at the church. If the gospel is anything, it ain't simple. Right? If walking with Christ is anything, it ain't simple. But there is a simplicity. Paul said, listen, you want to know about it? Man, listen, I'm a, you know, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I know all this stuff. I was trained by the greatest teachers. And he said, you know what? I count it all dung. Which is the strongest word he could use. I mean, today, if we translated that exactly word for word, you wouldn't want me to say it in public. Right? That was a strong word. And he said, none of that matters. He said, matter of fact, when I came to you, I didn't even come to you with good speech and nice sermons all laid out. I came to you and I determined, I purposed in my heart to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Amen? I tell you, you know, you may have heard me say it before, but the terminology that we use, can't really use it now because of what we taught about the anointing. But I've always said in times past, an anointed man of God makes the complicated simple. But an annoying man of God makes the simple complicated. Right? So, but I hope you realize what I mean by that. Our job as ministers, our job as the people of God, is to make the gospel as simple as possible. I'm not talking about leaving things out. I'm not talking about watering it down. But Steve Hill, who is the lead evangelist in the Pensacola Revival, he's a friend of mine now, actually. I've met him a few times, and last time I saw him, he grabbed me and hugged me and picked me up and swung me around. So, but he's quite a character. But I remember him saying back during the days of the Pensacola Revival, he would say, the gospel should always be so simple that a child of 6 years old can understand it. So if a child 6 years old cannot understand what you're preaching, there's something wrong with your preaching. Amen? Because Jesus said, the kingdom is made up of children like this. And he said, we're to be children in faith. And we need to realize that our gospel does not have to be complicated. Complicated doesn't mean right. You know, honestly, we shouldn't even require lawyers to represent us before a court. But they've made the system so hard that it's not about right and wrong anymore. It's about procedure. And they've made the procedure more important than the right and the wrong of the thing. And when you make procedures more important than what's right and wrong, you're going to have an entire class of people to sort out the procedures. Well, in legal terms, those are called lawyers. And in religious terms, they're called theologians. You cannot find any place in the Bible where it says, I've called you to be a theologian. He does say, I've called you to be a deliverer. I've called you to be a light. I've called you to be a voice. Amen? We've got to keep the gospel simple. Why? Because it is. And Jesus made it very clear. He said, Father, I thank you that you have revealed this to the simple. But you've hidden it. And he was talking about the Pharisees. But you've hidden it from these. Why? Because it was so simple, they stumbled over it. And yet the simple people there, the common people today, would look at them and go, you know, if you've ever seen the movie Jesus of Nazareth, now we're not talking about the Passion, I'm talking about the old one, Jesus of Nazareth, Robert Powell played the part. And at one point, Jesus is in the temple and telling everybody, you know, this is what's going on, and you've forsaken mercy and, you know, these things, and you've done these, put these rituals and things in place. And he just really kind of blasts them, and he's walking through there. And I'll never forget this one guy. It's so funny how this one guy that you can tell, he's probably, according to the part he plays, he's probably been put down by religious people and by the Pharisees. And they, because whenever they would start to walk into an area, they had, you know, the high priest had his entourage. And he would come walking in, and he had the robes on, and he would walk with his stick, and had somebody running from him going, make way, the high priest, you know, oh, he's so high and mighty, get out of the way, and don't get near him, because he's much better than you. You know, that's kind of the attitude. And he comes strutting through, and you can see how they just push these people back. You know, here, get out of the way, you're not as good as him, get out of the way. And it's just the way they treated the people. And then Jesus is talking about all this, and finally this guy runs up and right in front of the priest. And he looks at him and goes, you don't speak for our God anymore. And then runs off. You know? Because they were still in power. Okay? But it was just so funny to watch that. I'm like, you know that had to happen. You know? And then whenever the same thing happened, whenever in the movie again, it's just, there's a, you know, some parts of it, okay, they kind of played up on certain things. You know, when he was casting the devil out of the boy. I mean, the lighting was perfect. You know, the boy's over there and he's foaming at the mouth, and they got the light perfect where the shadow is right on the boy's face, and Jesus is standing in the door. He does his hand just right, and the shadow of his hand is on the boy's face. And the boy's doing this, and he just looks at him. And then Robert Powell had that perfect voice, you know? And he just looks at him and he goes, leave him. You know? I mean, honestly, if I was a devil, I wouldn't have left at that. You know? You know? It's kind of like whenever I read the story by Gordon Lindsay, where he talked about how man, his mother, Gordon Lindsay's mother, wanted to pray for these people and wanted Dr. Lake to pray for him. She went into town to get him, but Dr. Lake wasn't there, so she got another minister to go with him. And they went to this woman's house, and the woman was her husband was a kind of a bigwig in the church. And so they start to, he looks at the woman and says he wasted no time in telling her that her problem was the devil. You know, her sickness was the devil, was of the devil. And they were talking about how whenever he told her that, he said he gave her some instructions and then rebuked the sickness with a loud booming voice that went through the whole house. And it said, and then he told the woman, roughly, get out of bed, you're healed. And it said the woman at first didn't do anything, but shortly afraid to disobey. Now think about that. She was more afraid of that preacher. His praying scared her, and he was so rough that she was more afraid of him than she was the pain of her sickness. And it said when she got out of bed, she found out and was amazed to find out that she'd been healed. Didn't even know when it happened. But now think about this. Has anybody ever been afraid of you because of your praying? More afraid of you than they are the devil. Amen? Well, you look at people like John Knox of Scotland. And what was it? Mary, Queen of Scots. Bloody, okay, as she was known. And whenever John Knox started praying, he said, give me Scotland ere I die. In other words, give me Scotland, I want it, or I'll die praying for Scotland. I want Scotland saved. And he started railing against the powers that be. And they asked her one time, and she was talking about John Knox and was talking about the situation, and she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I do all the navies that ever sailed. Now think about that. She was more afraid that he would pray against her than she was an invading armada, an invading army that would come against her. Now that's the reputation you want. Amen? You want to be able to look at people and go, don't make me pray. Don't do it. Right? Kind of like you do your kids. You know, I will pull this car over. Don't make me come back there. Right? It's kind of that kind of along those lines, you know. Like I told my daughter Rebecca one time, we were talking about it because God raised her from the dead and he used me to do it. And so we were there, and she said, you know, I was glad you're there or something. And she said, because, you know, I know that if something happened, you could raise me up again. I said, maybe I will, maybe I won't. But you need to realize, if you ever, and this is what we've been talking about this whole weekend, if you ever just really get a clear view of God's opinion of you, it's amazing. You know, the Bible says not for any man to think more highly of himself than he ought. And I always look at that and I laugh when I read it. I mean, it's true, you shouldn't. But I think, man, do you realize how highly you have to think of yourself? To think more highly of yourself than you ought? Because God has thought pretty highly of you. But you know how easy it is to think more highly of yourself than you ought? It's easy. All you have to do is think more highly of yourself than you do somebody else. That's all you got to do. And the minute you think more highly of yourself than you do somebody else, you just thought more highly of yourself than you ought. Why? Because we're to be the servants of all. We're to submit one to another. We are to defer one to another. Amen? But as long as you know that and you walk in that, you can walk as a son. And you walk in dominion. You walk in authority. And what you say will come to pass. And you start to dictate things in the world rather than just trying to weather the storm, so to speak, or wait till it's, you know, well, we'll just have to wait and see how it goes. No, don't wait and see how it goes. Pray how it goes. You determine how it goes, right? And don't be praying against other Christians, right? Work together. Amen? When I moved... Now listen, sometimes I hesitate to say some things just because I know I stand a chance of losing people on this because people get weird about these things. Last year we moved, or about a year and a half ago now, we moved to Denver from Dallas. We went up there, ended up planting a church. We brought a pastor in, my right arm. He's a good man of God. I've always said before, if I ever decided to step down from the leadership of J. Gilliam, that I would pass it to him. He's got the message. It works. He gets results. He's good. And he came in and started pastoring the church for us. But I told people, most of our leadership was in that area at that time. Almost all of our board of directors lived within about 50 miles of where we were locating. And they said, why don't you move here? If you move here, then all the leadership will be here, and we can be here and get more done. I said, okay, that'd be good. And I said, we can set up our headquarters here and work from there. And we moved there, and then Joe moved out, and we started church there, and he started pastoring the church. And I told him when I moved there, because in Colorado, probably the main income is tourist. People come in, they go skiing, they got all the stuff going. I told him, I said, I don't like snow. I said, if I move there, the weather's going to change. Simple as that. I said, I can't get snowed in. I can't let the airport get shut down because of ice and snow and that kind of stuff. I said, wherever I live, it has to be good weather so that I can come and go, because I'm always coming and going. And I said, so if I come there, I said, the ski industry is going to suffer. And they're like, come on anyway. They didn't believe me, I don't think. Now, I challenge you. You go look up the records of Colorado for the past year. It's the hottest year on record. They're saying all of their ski rental equipment, all the ski rentals, the income, just plummeted. They weren't having the snow they wanted up there for skiing. It's all stopped. All that has changed. And I told them, I said, well, now they'll quit going to the mountains and playing, and maybe they'll go to the mountain and pray. And so, and actually, it's funny because when we started, I was making a joke about it the other day. I said, I'm going to have to write the Chamber of Commerce and tell them that we're moving back to Texas so their ski industry will come back up. And I said, who knows? I might be able to use this and actually tell them I'm not moving unless you pay me to move. And see, when I talk that way, people go, oh, I just don't know. You just think, you think you can do this and with your prayer? Yeah, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't pray. See, at some point, you have to realize who we are and why we're here. We are here to be the authority. Right? I mean, if I thought I could be of more authority in a governmental position, I'd go do that. But I have the highest authority that you can have on this earth. I'm a son. Yeah. Amen? See, when I say I have the highest authority that you can have, some of you probably instantly thought, oh, he thinks he's an apostle. He thinks it's... No. Those are trainers. Those are the people that train the important people, which are sons. You understand? That's the training corps. That's the... In military, they call it TRACOM. It's training command. Those are the ones that train. The drill instructor isn't more important than the soldiers he's training. You get it? The drill instructor is there to make good soldiers, because it's good soldiers that win wars, not drill instructors. Amen? It's the believers that cast out devils. It's the believers that win cities. Right? Not apostles, not prophets. Those are the ones that train believers how to take the cities. Amen? You get that? You just need to see who you are. Then you'll start acting like it. You'll start talking like it. And then you'll find out real quick there's a division. You'll find out who's with you and who ain't. Right? Now, we're doing real good on time here. Now, let's look at a couple more very quickly. Let's go to 1 John. Some of these we've kind of bounced near. We were there yesterday. I think it was the day before. 1 John. In chapter 2, remember, we're still discussing the anointing that is separate from the Spirit coming upon. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says in the King James, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, the word unction in the Greek is the same Greek word for anointing. So what it says is, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, that anointing that you have is you have been placed into a position. You are a son. Now, let me put it this way. In military terms, we would say, but you have a security clearance that allows you to know everything. You understand? Why? Because you have a rank. You have a position. You have an office that requires. It's on a need-to-know basis. And guess what? You need to know. You get that? You're into a position. That anointing that abides in you. Now watch. Let's go on down. Seven verses later. We read more of this later. In verse 27 it says, but the anointing which you have received. Now notice have received. That's past tense. Have received of him abideth in you. You hear that? That anointing abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things. Remember what we said. Now, the anointing itself is you being put into a position as a son. What makes you a son is the fact that you're born of His Spirit. The Spirit of God technically could be called the anointing, but I'm trying to specify specifically what it does. So that it is by His Spirit that we are placed in Christ as sons. We are baptized, isn't that right? We're all baptized by one Spirit into Christ. Amen? So it is that Holy Spirit which is the anointing, but it is us being placed as sons by His Spirit being within us that allows us to be anointed, which allows us to be appointed to be made sons. Right? So there is this aspect of having His Spirit abide in us. Now notice it doesn't come and go. It abides, it dwells, takes up residence. And because of that, now notice, He comes in and takes up residence, and then because of that, because we are sons, that's Him taking up residence as we're a son, because we have not the Spirit of Christ and we're none of His. But then there is also, once His Spirit comes and lives in us, now His Spirit comes upon us. That's twofold. Right? Some people talk about the double portion of anointing. I tell everybody, you got it. It's called the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right? And it's better than Elijah had. And it's better than Elisha got. So we need to realize what we're talking about here is that you are born of the Spirit, but you need to have the fullness of the Spirit to be a son. See, the new birth, this anointing, the new birth makes you sons. The baptism of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you, gives you the ability to act like a son anytime, anywhere. Now there is a difference, and you have to recognize this difference, between Matthew 10, Luke 10, all of these where Jesus said, I give you power, where He said, heal the sick, cast out devils, and where they actually had and walked in power. That is one aspect. But now we know they did that through authority by just raw faith, as we would say. But then we also recognize that something happened on the day of Pentecost. And at the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says, we're going to look at this when we come back after lunch, we're going to look at the promise of the Father, we're going to look at the promise of the Spirit, we're going to look at these terminologies, and we're going to start going through these things. And we just already read this in Galatians 4, where He said, because you are sons, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there is this aspect of the Spirit coming upon afterwards, but we want to notice that the promise of the Spirit is that's what God's been waiting for. He was waiting for the fullness of time so all this could happen so that man could be inhabited by the Spirit of God. And it's different. Now notice, it says in the fullness of time, over in Galatians 4, we were talking about this. In Galatians 4, it talks about in the fullness of time. So there was a time, and we know that fullness of time was that it said that He sent His Son made of one under the law, right? So He could redeem them that were under the law. Now He's talking about the birth of Jesus. So the birth of Jesus is the fullness of time. That was when the fullness of time began. But that means that before then was not the fullness of time. And so it means that what they had back then was not what we have today. Amen? What we have to... Now notice, God was waiting for this. He was waiting for the fullness of time so the Spirit of God could come and dwell upon us in a way that it could not before. Right? So all of that was going on. So now that means that what we have is something obviously they didn't have, but it also means that God was waiting for this time. That means that that time wasn't his, the time, or that time, depending on, I guess, how you are looking at it. But that time was not the time he was really looking for. All of that was to lead up to this time. Right? Because he was going to do a new thing. And that new thing is a new covenant. Everything God was doing. He said, look, this old covenant, I'm just putting it in place long enough till I can get my son here. You know, it's just a makeshift, make-do thing, right? It doesn't give you life. It doesn't do anything. It just lets you know you need my son. And as soon as, now, and matter of fact, if you look at it, during that time, if you go back and do any historical research, at the time that Jesus was born, the Hebrew people had been going through tremendous bondage under the heel of the Roman Empire. It was almost as close as it could be. It was almost identical to the same type of time that it was whenever Moses was born. That the children of Israel were under bondage to the Egyptians. And if you go back and read about Moses, it said that God heard their groaning. And they were crying out to God for a deliverer. And then the next thing you read, and it says, and Moses was on the backside of the desert. And then Moses said, I'll turn aside and see this sight. God has a plan. He has a desire. But everything in the Bible, and actually several people have said this throughout history, and they said, it seems as though God does nothing until his people pray. There is that aspect that God wants to send deliverers. He wants to do things. But it's almost as if the people have to cry by reason of their bondage. They have to realize, I need help. And they start crying out to God. And then it appears that God raises up an army or raises up a people or a deliverer to deliver his people. Now we see that with the Israel, or yeah, with the children of Israel, with Moses. You see the exact same thing with Jesus, with the Hebrew being, the Israelites being under the Romans. And I'm really convinced that until the church gets fed up with bondage, fed up with foolish teaching that never sets anybody free, it just keeps them on this wheel like mice, always chasing something. The church religion always seems to be dangling a carrot that it never provides. And there's always another book, always something else you need. And because of that, when the church gets fed up with that and starts pushing it aside and saying, you know what, I'm tired of you teasing me. I'm tired of you telling me I need this and I need this and I need this and this. No, I'm tired of it. I want freedom. And I want every bit that God has for me. I want the fullness that God has promised. And whenever you start yearning for that fullness, then you'll start to see it in your own life. Honestly, that's what happened with me with healing. I was fed up with teaching that didn't help. I was fed up with being told I was never praying enough, never fasting enough, never good enough, never enough to get it done. And I started reading the Bible, and I started telling God, I just want truth. I don't care if I have to walk alone. I don't care if I have to walk out of church. I don't care what I have to do. I want truth. And I want it to work, because I believe truth works. And God started revealing. And then, by the same token, now I've been around a few years, and I've listened to all this teaching that's in the church, and again, I don't see any benefit. I see people that get into caste systems and people that chase around people and want to touch the hem of their garment because they've been told there's something special. And then when they do touch the hem of their garment, nothing happens. And then they tell you, oh, here's how you get my anointing. Here's how you get... And yet, nothing happens. And so, I got fed up with that. And I started studying the scriptures again with a new emphasis. Okay, God, what are we missing? What is the point? And that's when a lot of the new man that was in the DHT, that's when I started seeing that. And it started little bit here and there. And it just started opening layer after layer. And I started walking into it. And the more I walked into it, the more the thing opened up. And now, very honestly, if you've been in any of the other meetings, we did a DHT and we did a new man, and then we did this one. Well, we did a new man, then a DHT, and then this one. And if you were in the DHT, there's a whole lot of new man in it, because this takes it further and faster. Now, I'll be teaching the DHT, obviously, because there are points on healing you need to get. There's some things that need to be done. But overall, if you get this, this will make the healing work. If you get this, this will make finances work. If you get this, it'll make deliverance work. Why? Because it all comes out of this. Whereas if you just get the DHT, you'll understand healing, but you have to be able to take those principles out of it to apply it to other things. Same principles apply. This is just pure and more direct, not just for healing, but for everything. It has to do with the life that we now live. Amen? It's gotten very hard for me just to teach a pure DHT. I keep shifting over into the new man stuff, right? Because Paul said, this is what counts. All the other stuff, nothing counts. This counts. Amen? All right, I'm going to send you out of here. Turn over to Mark. He's going to orchestrate this thing and get you connected and try to hook everybody up together. All right? Now, this evening we will pick back up.